And God cannot help us if we don't deal with things properly. And this was the problem of these people in the days of Jeremiah the prophet. Because you remember this man, I told you, Jeremiah came along about 70 years after Isaiah died. And for 200 years, God's people had been going away from him. And God's people had been blaspheming, making idols, doing all sorts of terrible things. You say we don't do that in the evangelical Christian church. Yes, we do. Our idols are people. Our idol is success. Our idol is wealth. Our idol is happiness. We make these idols. You say, what is an idol? An idol is anything that comes between you and God. We're carrying on as God helps us with Jeremiah. We're in Jeremiah chapter 14 at the moment. Jeremiah chapter 14. A very, very serious portion of Scripture. There's this great prophet, burdened beyond other men, burdened to the reality between heaven and earth, burdened to the point where he almost seems to argue with God, and as a matter of fact, he does really. And burdened to the point where he tries to even give up his ministry. But he can't. The reason being the word of God in his heart is a fire. And when he tries to shut his mouth will not shut. And when he tries to say nothing, his heart bubbles up and pressurizes him. And he has to speak. Because to the prophet, the word that he says is like a fire and a hammer, is a fire in his own bones and a hammer in his own heart. And every prophet has that problem. They're usually not liked by the people. The people usually don't want them. But they are God's emergency men for a crisis hour, as Leonard Ravenhill put it. And this man, Jeremiah, you know, I nearly said Elijah, because Elijah is so embedded into my soul as that great man that stood for the Lord when nobody else would. But Jeremiah is such a man that here he has this problem because God has pronounced such a judgment upon the people. And this is what he says. Jeremiah chapter 14. Verse 19, Jeremiah is talking directly to God. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Now these chilling words from God. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not like these words. They make us tremble, Lord. I heard thy voice and I was afraid. But Father, I can clearly see that you want to say such words to your church if it doesn't repent. Father, we know that we're living in a very dangerous hour because that your people are not listening to you. Because you have put forth your message and it is ignored. Because you are weary of repenting. Because, Heavenly Father, we have worn a well-beaten path to the place of confession, and we have neglected the place of obedience. And so we humbly come and pray that you would help us today. Help us, Heavenly Father, to hear your word and obey it. Help us to receive it. Lord, we don't always receive it gladly, but we pray that you will help us to take it into our hearts and ask you to help us with it. We pray not for the messages of men, but we pray for the burden of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that what we have seen in the closet, we will see in the pulpit. We pray that what we have heard in the ear, we will speak with the mouth. We pray that, Lord, you would bless this people, that you would come upon every heart, and that you would make us an obedient people. Father, we humbly ask for that anointing to be upon us. For without you, we can do nothing. And we are conscious of the fact that we are in the middle of a spiritual battle. And this is not a battle for territory. This is a battle for the souls of men. This is a battle to determine whether men are going to go limping to heaven, ashamed, and want to go in at the back gate, or will have an abundant entry. This is a matter, Father, we know it is, as whether we're going to live holy lives or disobedient lives, or whether we're going to be like the people around us or like Jesus, whether we're going to listen to the babble of voices or listen to the voice of God. Help me. Help me, Father. Bring that anointing from which only the word of God can flow. Only the truth can come. Anoint this congregation. Anoint this preacher this day. For Jesus' sake, amen. If I've already intimated, this mighty prophet, I'm giving him a new name. I'm calling him the Now Prophet. This is the second time I've spoken on him. A little bit. Last week I preached, and I was astonished. Last week we preached the message and we called it the broken-hearted prophet. And Jeremiah, the broken-hearted prophet, and we put up a manifesto for 2011. And Robert uploaded it onto the website, Sermon Audio, last Sunday night at 11 o'clock. From that time to this, more than 70 people have hit that site, that sermon rather. And to me, that's amazing. And it shows there's a hunger out there. And you may recall, if you were here last week, that I was talking about the fact that God had shown me that we have to take the message out of the Bible into now. That we can't hide behind the prophet Jeremiah. We can't talk about him and say what a wonderful man he was, how he suffered, what a pity they put him in a pit that. We have to apply it now. What does this book say to me now? What is God saying to me today? Today. I'm telling you something. God is definitely showing me the terrible, drastic, unbelievable need among his people. The poverty of God's people in this city. The absolute poverty, the lack of spirituality, the lack of the word of God, the lack of prayer, it is abysmal. And if a man like me would notice such a thing and be hurt by it, how on earth do you think God feels? When he says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to his disobedient and gainsaying people, and I would and you would not. I called and you would not answer. And God showed us last week, did he not? that the problem, one of the great problems with these people was, they said, we've got Abraham, we've got the covenants, we've got the commandments, we hang on to what God has given us. We are God's people. We are God's people. Jeremiah, you're not talking to the heathen, you're talking to God's special people. He wouldn't turn away from us. He wouldn't deny us. We are his people. And I pointed out, did I not, that the evangelical Christian church talks the same. We believe that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. We believe there's forgiveness with God. We believe the Bible's the word of God. We believe in prayer. We believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising again the third day from the dead. But I'm adding this. Does that affect our behavior? Because according to the Bible, if a man confesses his sin and doesn't forsake it, God doesn't forgive it. God looks on the heart. And if we come and ask the Lord, and as I reminded you, remember, I said we will go to the Lord and we will say, I'm sorry for what I did. But we have no plan to do anything about it. No plan to deal with it. I had a very sad man come to see me this week. And when he sat down, this poor man has been deeply involved in deep sin. He's in terrible trouble with everybody, including God. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, people have been dealing with him about this. And I just, to try and get myself some focus, I said to him, brother, how are you getting on with Psalm 51? He said, Psalm 51? What is Psalm 51? And I had to hold myself together. Because this is what I saw. Here's a man who's gone to the depths of sin against God, and nobody yet, to my knowledge, has pointed out to him the only way back. The only way back. I said, you don't know anything about this psalm? No. So we turned to it. And I explained to him. And I said to him, brother, I don't really want to talk to you about what you did. I want to talk to you about why you did it. Where did it come from? What made you do this against God? Because, brother, if you do not find out why you did it and how it happened, it will happen again. And if you do not deal with the apparatus that committed the sin, you will do it again. That you will do. And so I went on from there. This thing is very, very important. I only bring up the illustration to point out to you that we do not deal with the problem. We deal with the effect, but we don't deal with the cause. When David sinned against God, he took everything right back to his conception with his mother. In sin did my mother conceive me. If you want to say it, he went all the way back to Adam and said, I'm a sinner. And God cannot help us if we don't deal with things properly. And this was the problem of these people in the days of Jeremiah the prophet. Because you remember this man, I told you, Jeremiah came along about 70 years after Isaiah died. And for 200 years, God's people had been going away from him. And God's people had been blaspheming, making idols, doing all sorts of terrible things. You say we don't do that in the evangelical Christian church. Yes, we do. Our idols are people. Our idol is success. Our idol is wealth. Our idol is happiness. We make these idols. You say, what is an idol? An idol is anything that comes between you and God. Anything that comes between you and God is an idol. And so, Jeremiah had this problem with the people because they had utterly sinned against God so much, and then said, it was God that said, I'm tired of your repentance. It was God that said it. They were sick. He was sick and tired of the way they were going on. But it didn't change anything. They didn't repent. They didn't get right. They just carried on. But listen to this and see if you have said this. We look for peace and there is no good. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 19. And for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. Why did trouble come when they looked for healing? Because they were trying to heal a wound without cauterizing it, without cleaning it, without doing things properly, and God won't do that. He won't do it. There are people, you have no peace in your house. Doesn't matter how much you pray, doesn't matter how much you read the Word, doesn't matter how much you attend the Word of God, you don't have peace. And you know why you don't have peace? Because there is something in your heart you will not deal with. You won't deal with it. People even ask me to pray for them, and they ask me to pray that they will be successful in something that God says is wrong. So here we are in Jeremiah chapter 14. This is what Jeremiah says to God in verse 20. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers. We acknowledge our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers. We confess it to you. Well, if that's what, why doesn't God forgive them? And he says, we acknowledge the wickedness of our fathers. They hadn't forgotten about their hereditary. Why doesn't God forgive them? Because God doesn't want an acknowledgement of iniquity. He wants a forsaking of iniquity. He wants you to forsake it. He wants you to leave it. We acknowledge, our Lord, our wickedness and iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. They know they've sinned. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. I was struck with these words. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Have you ever heard words like that before? Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Now, Jeremiah, you're in trouble. Because, Jeremiah, you are saying to God, don't you disgrace your throne by not forgiving us. That's not right. You see, the throne of God's glory was already disgraced by the people. And if God forgave them on their grounds, he would be disgracing his holy throne of glory. But he won't do it. And Jeremiah, you see everything he's throwing at God? Have you ever done that? Do you ever get down on your knees? Lord, forgive me. Jesus died for me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, that is, have died to sin in Christ, live any longer therein? But we do it all the time. Is Christ the minister of sin? Is he? And so this is what happened here. And he's trying to flatter God in a way. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Well, all God was hanging on to in that covenant was just one end. The other end was already broken. The other end was already broken. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you about something. Because we are in great danger in the Christian church. We believe, you know why? Because our theology is wrong. We believe that God will forgive us at any price. And we believe as long as we put our hand up and say we believe in Jesus, God won't touch us. Well, that's not taught in the Bible. That's not taught in the Bible. You see, if you are a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, then you are against sin. You are living right. You are doing the right thing. But if you are planning wickedness in your heart, you are putting yourself in the way of judgment from God. Don't you know that if you bring a lie into your house, nothing against the gentleman, but last week, remember, I spoke against lies. And this man, he laughed when he said it to me, but he said, "Brother, the whole world runs on lies." I said, I don't tell lies. Well, a lie, you know what happens if you bring a lie into your house? Every night when you go to sleep, the door is not locked. The door is not locked of your house. Because you have brought the enemy into your heart, into your house, when you bring a lie there. Even anger in a family is dangerous. Doesn't the Bible say, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath"? Doesn't it say, "Fix it up before you go to sleep"? You know, we don't have enough of the fear of God. You know why we don't fear God? Because we don't know His Word. And we don't, those of us who know His Word, we don't fear it. We have taken our theology from the masses instead of from the Bible. Now this man, Jeremiah, he's in danger. And when I say danger, he's in trouble because he's trying to get God to do something. He does. Are there among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heaven give showers? And not art thou not He, O Lord our God? A little bit of flattery here. He's saying to God, "Well, nobody else is going to bring the rain. What are you talking about? You're going to leave us? You would do a thing like that?" Yes, he would. I interrupted myself. I wanted to remind you that in the days of the prophet Elijah, there had been 6 months of drought in the land, and it was very bad. And the people were looking forward to the rains, when this man suddenly appeared out of nowhere and he said, "There shall not be dew nor the rain these years, but according to my word." And for 3 more years it didn't rain. Remember, Jesus said it rained not for 3 years and 6 months in the time of Elias the prophet. So what is the story here? The story is this, that if we're going to talk about sin and disobedience to God, because aren't the children going to die? Yes. Aren't the cattle going to die? Yes. Isn't the country going to be brought to economic ruin? Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, let me interrupt myself again. I remind you, you look at the world around you. I'm telling you something. Listen, the world around us is collapsing. Economically, it's collapsing. Some nations will go to war because it's the only way they can keep their people together. There will be terrible wars. But right now, we are heading for a worse economic collapse than what happened just a few years back. That's happening now. And God is allowing it. As a matter of fact, He may be even causing it. Because God would rather have the holiness and obedience of His people than their prosperity. And if God will not allow the nation to prosper, I'm talking about Israel again, under wicked King Ahab, at the expense of his own honor. And this is what's happened here. Jeremiah, you can't stop God. And you remember, I think I mentioned it last week, though Moses or Samuel stand before me, I will not listen to them. I'll still do this thing. You can't stop me. God reaches a point sometimes. And welcome to Grace, coming back from India. But on the plane, somewhere just over halfway, there would come an announcement over the intercom, we have just passed the point of no return, which means if anything goes wrong with the plane, it's nearer to Auckland than it is to Singapore, wherever you came from. With all my heart, I believe the Christian church has reached the point of no return. With all my heart, I believe that. Because God wants to raise up people who will serve him. He wants to evangelize the world. Remember that holy manifesto that I wrote last week? The first point of it, try to see things from God's point of view. Because only God matters. Try to see things. Are you looking at things from God's point of view? Or are you asking God? I'll give you a little challenge this week. Just for one day, write down how many things you ask God for. Ask him how many times you asked him for help. Ask him how many times you asked him to do something for you. And then write down how many times you asked him if you could do something for him. You'll get a shock. You'll get a shock. God doesn't want to do these things. And you know, this prophet, I'll just stay with him a little bit more. He paid a terrible price. You know why? Because he bared his soul. Listen to me. He bared his soul to God and the people. He let the people see what he felt about God. And he let God see what he felt about the people. He was in a terrible mix-up with himself in a way. Because he was so burdened. And in Jeremiah I see Jesus. Because Jesus was the Son of Man, he could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because Jesus was the Son of Man, he could suffer. And he could suffer for us, and he could suffer with us. But he's God too. And because he's God, he could see the reason for it all. And the second clause, isn't the second clause on that manifesto, to get to know God better, especially as revealed in Jesus Christ. Especially as revealed in Jesus Christ. Because only the Son of God, Jesus, could have done what he did. He had to be, if he'd only been God, he wouldn't have known what we were really like and how we felt and what was happening to us. And if he'd only been one of us, he couldn't reach the heavens. And if he'd only been one of us, the value of his sacrifice would have been worthless. He would have been good for himself, but for no other man. But he's God-man. And in a way, I praise God for Jeremiah, because he not only associated himself with the people in a way, he was betwixt and between whether to go down to Babylon or not, but he also associated himself with God. And he had this problem. And you know, like all prophets, remember this, people do not want to hear about their sins. People don't want to hear about their sins. Did you know that God will raise up people to help you? I was talking to a man of God this week, and this is what he told me. He told me of a family that God spoke to him. He said, I spent hours praying, and God spoke to me about this family. And he said to me, you go and pray with that man and his wife. So he said, I rang them. And the woman answered the phone. And she said, yes. He said, God has spoken to me and told me to come and pray with you. Now, this is a family in deep need. To come and pray with you. And the woman said, hold the line a minute. They had just come in from being out. And so she went and spoke to her husband. Now, the man said to me, the phone was on speaker. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why was this phone on speaker? Because God deals with truth. Truth. You know what that is? Truth. God is truth. And the lady came back to the phone. The husband said to the woman, tell him we're going to go out. She came back, back to the phone, picked up the phone, and said, oh, we're going to go out. Could you come another day? He said, no, I won't come another day. God told me to come today. And they talked a couple more minutes, and then she said, oh, you can come now if you want to. And he said, no, I don't want to come now. And he didn't go. Why didn't he go? Because God is not to be played around with. Not to be played around with. There are times. And I asked the Lord, Lord, help me keep out of the message. I don't want to be in it. But sometimes there are things. There's a thing that happened recently. And I got a burden about it. And I spent an hour every day praying just for that. And then the burden lifted and I stopped praying. I subsequently found out that if I'd have carried on praying, I would have been wasting my time. But you see, what happens is God does things, and he looks and he sees. He wants to do something. He wants to help somebody. He wants to bring something into your life. But he can only do it in a spiritual environment. I had some people contact me this week. They said, brother, we want you to help us. We need help, such and such and so and so. I said, are you sure you want me to help you? Yes. But what about all these other leaders that have been helping you? Not that I'm a leader. I'm not a leader. But where about all these people that have been helping you? Then I said to him, you know, brother, I'm not saying I will help you. Because to tell you the truth, ladies and gentlemen, I think God is telling me not to help. That's the truth, I think. But I said to him, if I was going to help you, the first thing I would do is to bring everybody into the place of prayer. And I'd get everybody to come and pray. Now I said, these other leaders that have been helping you, have they called you to prayer? He said, no, not once. Not once. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that's like trying to get the gearbox of a car running without oil. A deep problem. God's people hurting. People crying. People getting upset. People fighting. People shouting. Where's the prayer? No prayer, no God. I promise you. You don't pray, he won't come. He will not come. But these are the kind of things that we face, and this is what brought judgment. I don't mean a thing like that brings judgment. It's not big enough, but I'm just telling you that this kind of thing brings God's disappearance. He won't have anything to do with us. You remember in the case of David, after he'd committed adultery, God had nothing to do with him for about a year. That's a long time for a man of God. Remember that before he committed adultery, as far as we know, there was no man on this earth that knew God better than David did. And then he sins, and God leaves him to his sin for 1 year. That is an awful long time. And then he sends a prophet to him. Now, what would have happened to David if he had not have listened to the prophet? What would have happened to him? Well, you and I would never have heard of him again. Because that's a remarkable thing about God. There are times and seasons. There are times and seasons. We do not set the agenda. He sets the agenda. Now I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 15 and have a look at verse 19. Verse 19. Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. Now last week when I preached on this, I was talking about God's people, but I went a bit deeper with it, and I was reading John Calvin on this point, and then I checked John Calvin with Matthew Poole, and both men agree that in this verse God was actually speaking to Jeremiah, because what had happened was Jeremiah had gone away from God. He went away from him. You see, sometimes you get so caught up with the people. You get emotionally attached to them. He said, I am hurt for the hurt of the daughter of my people. He said, oh, that my head were a fountain of tears for the slain of the daughter of my people. And you see, the prophet, he would do anything for them. God said to him, Jeremiah, I don't want you to get married. I don't want you to have any children. Jeremiah said, okay. And God said, I want you to do that so that the people will see what's going to happen to them in the land of exile. But you see, what would happen to Jeremiah would be this, that Jeremiah would feel deep in his soul the pain of the people before they experienced the pain. And nothing missed this man, because he's God's man. And pray that God will raise up men and women who belong to him. Pray for that. We are desperately in need of godly men and women in this land. Desperately. And he said, if you will return, then I will bring you again. If thou return, then I will bring you again. You know, God is imploring him, come back, Jeremiah. Come back. But listen, I want to sound a warning here. I can't get out of my mind that when the Lord saw that Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, he spoke unto him from the bush. You have to turn aside. You have to turn. If you will stay where you are now, you will never be blessed. If you stay where you are now, you'll never serve God. You have to get out of there. You have to go back to him. Go back to him. We're living in the day when people are looking for everything. They want everything. But why don't we return to God? In the Hebrew, it actually says, if you turn, then I will bring you again, and thou shalt stand before me. What could be greater than that? Standing before Almighty God. And this prophet But God says to him, but you've got to, but before you do that, you have to take forth the precious from the vial. Actually, I discovered that the precious is God's word. Listen to me. The vile is men's opinions of God's word. The conceits of men. Conceits of men. Is there anything worse on God's earth than a man who thinks he knows everything when he's a spiritual midget? I notice with these people who are so proud in God's church and who walk so haughtily that when people are in trouble, they do not go to them for prayer. I have noticed that. They don't go to them for prayer. And you know, be careful. I'm not judging other people. Let us look at our own hearts. We have plenty of spiritual pride we could deal with ourselves. It is spiritual pride that makes us think. Do you listen to me? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is a now sermon. Do you honestly believe that if there is one Christian than you, that you are better than that Christian? Do you? You don't know your own heart. And you're not better than that Christian. The truly spiritual person judges not themselves, considers not themselves. Paul said, I judge not my own self. Remember when he's talking about sinners, he says, I am chief. Not I was chief. Because I killed Christians, I am chief. We're getting a picture of the man's opinion of his own self. Some of you are so self-conceited that you don't listen to your leaders. They tell you do something and you don't do it. You know why? Because you think you're more spiritual than them and you think you are better than them and you are not. You know what I've noticed about Christians like that? They have unruly children. Hear me. A woman or a man who is holy, spiritual, always in the Word of God, always in prayer, but there's a pride, a spiritual pride there. You know what I've noticed? Their children are disobedient. Because they are disobedient to God. And you know how they cover it up? They cover it up by not listening to you. They cover it up by doing what they want. They say, well, the Lord knows. Well, yes, the Lord does know. But you don't. Now, he says, you've got to put the precious from the vial. What is a precious word? What is a vile word? I'll tell you what a precious word is. A precious word is a word that will change you. That will change you. A vile word, in the sense of which I speak, is a word that you like it, but it doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't change you. You never tremble at it. You never notice it. You can read it and then forget about it, because God is not speaking to you in His word. You are just reading it. This man was told to separate the precious from the vile. To really separate. God said, you have to do this, Jeremiah. Don't you listen to the conceits of men. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've been touching on some of the problems that we face in the Christian church. I said, listen, we face in the Christian church. I don't know any Christian that I know of personally who's worse than me. I don't know any, to be honest with you. I have no trouble honoring my brother or my sister. It's easy for me because I know I'm nobody and I know I'm nothing. And I know that I'm God's fool. Whose fool are you? I'm God's fool. You know what God said to me? I wrote the verse down somewhere. Where did I write it? Thinking about these things that face us in the church.
This is what I read. Well, the Lord brought it to my mind, and I looked it up before I came to church. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that touches them must be fenced with iron. 2 Samuel 23, 6 and 7. The man that touches... What is this? Why did God speak to me about that? I'll tell you why. This is what he's saying. If you touch this problem, if you deal with the sins around in the church, you are going to have to remember these are sons of Belial. And you've got to be fenced with iron if you go near it. Remember Joseph? That loving boy with a coat of many colors who would report about his brothers and have many dreams. He was a lovely young man. And you know what happened to Joseph and what happened to him. He ended up in prison. Why? Psalm 105, until his time came, the word of the Lord tried him, and they put his feet in fetters. And it says in the margin, in the Hebrew, iron entered into his soul. Iron entered it. Have you got iron in your soul? Because if you haven't, you better get some. There's great things happening. And you must be a part of the answer, not the problem. There's a great need for God's people to get to prayer. There's a great need for God's people to get to repentance. There's a great need for a weeping between the porch and the altar, the place where we live and the place where we serve. We've been playing around with Christianity long enough. Long enough. We have to seriously. You know what? I believe there should be a prayer meeting, and this should be its objective. Just this, listen. That the people who go to the prayer meeting get right with God and pray for the Holy Ghost to come. Pray for the Holy Ghost to come. That's enough to pray for. Get right with God yourself and pray for the Holy Ghost to come. Why do you say that? Because only the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, can reveal the truth. Only the Holy Spirit, who is the revealer of the Lord Jesus Christ, can show Christ. Only the Spirit of God, who leads the goodness of God, leads us to repentance. I don't want to throw stones at you. But learn. Have you ever asked God to give you repentance? Have you ever said to God, Lord, give me the spirit of repentance? Have you ever looked at your sin and said, why is my heart so hard? Why do I just wipe my mouth and walk away? Why do I do this? Have you ever asked God to give you a spirit of repentance? If you haven't, start doing it. Start doing it. Remember one of those clauses in that manifesto? Make repentance your friend. And spend a lot of time with him. And don't forget his brother, forgiveness. Because repentance and forgiveness go together in the godly man or woman. But to get back to Jeremiah, take the precious, you'll be as my mouth. Don't you think that an assembly, that a church should be the mouthpiece of God in the land? I do. But if our mouths are being critical of others, they cannot be. If we look narrowly upon our brother, we cannot look largely upon God. If we turn away our ears from the people who are suffering, the Lord has reminded me here from my praying that this is what God said will happen to the people, the church, the man or the woman who tries to get things right. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 10. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show the people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? And notice the next words. And what is our iniquity? Do you know what your... I'm talking to you here in this assembly. Do you know what your iniquity is? Do you know? I do. Some of it. I have been confessing your sins to God. I have been bringing your name before God and saying to God, this person has been doing this and this and this and this. Help them. Speak to them. Break them down. Now, if I came to you, which I will not, so don't come and ask me for a list afterwards. Make your own list. If I come to you, God showed me this. If I come to you and say to you these things, this is what you're going to say to me. What is our iniquity? Don't you know anything about the Garden of Eden? Don't you know that the first thing that our parents did was try and hide from God? And we are still doing it. We're still doing it. They will say, what is our iniquity? What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? I even hate reading these words. Friends, I have done this in my life. I condemn no man here. I have done this myself. I know what I'm talking about. Then shalt they say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, we know that, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. So, all right, we say, well, why blame? Verse 12, and ye, listen, and ye, you, have done worse than your fathers. You have done worse. Now, what is the worse? For behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart. What does this mean? Well, I suppose I tried to figure it out a little bit, and I could see that the fathers would have gone to other temples or done other things or worshipped a different god or not gone to the temple or done other things like that. But God is saying, no. Their children have gone a step further than that, because what they do is they don't turn from me with their feet. They turn from me in their heart. The imagination of their heart. Now, what does this word imagination mean? You know what it means? Stubbornness. The stubbornness of their own heart. God is saying to you, you do that. No, I'm not going to do it. Stubborn. I never realized how deadly this can be. And didn't the prophet Samuel say that? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The church of Jesus Christ in this city is full of rebellion. Full of it. Do you think God can't see it? He doesn't just see it, he feels it. Because we are his people. He loves us. I like the illustration the brother gave from the evangelist in the village in India, who said that the prodigal son, when he came home, he didn't know when his father kissed him. He didn't know when he had the robes on. He didn't know when he had the feast. He didn't know until after the party, until he sat down and looked at his father's hair, what forgiveness cost his father. What do you think it costs God? Well, we say, well, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. That has happened, that's gone. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, you crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh. Now, I'm not going to preach on that today, but just in a minor way, would it not mean in a minor measure that we bring back to the very heart of Jesus the remembrance of all his sufferings and his pain, what he suffered for our legitimacy, and we will commit our illegitimacy in his face? Isn't that what we're talking about here? Jeremiah had this terrible, terrible problem. You walk everyone after the image of the stubbornness of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. And I really believe in the Bible. I don't trust my own heart, not for one minute. And as a Christian, don't you trust your heart. And don't trust your spiritual experience. You know, some people have a spiritual experience, and you know what they do? That the spirit that is in them at that time argues, listen to me, that it takes up authority against the Spirit of God in the Word of God and the authority of God in His Word. And when you try and correct them, they will not listen to the Word of God. They say, no, the Spirit of God is with me. What Spirit? We have to be careful here. This is what God says. I was astonished when I read this. They walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. They don't want to listen to me. Now, which of us would ever say, we don't want to listen to God? None of us would say that. But we do it. We won't listen. If I tell you the truth, if I came to you and told you the truth about yourself that the Lord lets me see, you would leave me. And I don't not tell you because I don't want you to leave me. I don't tell you because if I tell you, you're not going to do anything except get angry. But when God tells you, you might repent. When God tells you, you might repent. That evil imagination. You think that because God has done nothing about it, that he didn't see it, that he's forgotten about it. No. And he says to this poor, broken-hearted prophet, the people will try and bluff. And you know what? They actually did bluff Jeremiah, really. You know what is bluff? Give the wrong impression and fool the man. They did bluff him. Because he was trying to take their case before God when he shouldn't have. It had gone past that point of taking their case to God. Until Jeremiah got to the point, didn't he? He got to the point where he took God's side against the people. He could see that what God was saying was correct. And he even chose not to go down to Babylon to be with them. Well, they didn't need a prophet in Babylon. If they had listened to their prophets, they wouldn't have been in Babylon. They didn't need a prophet for some years later. Because the terrible, terrible thing about the darkness that comes upon the hearts of men and women is this terrible, terrible darkness that is so deep that even in Babylon they will not listen to you. But I want to give you some hope today. I really do. Why do you think you're hearing these things? Because it's not too late to do something. Why do you think God is speaking to your heart? Because there's an opportunity to do something about it. There's hope. Now let me tell you the opposite to that. Because what are you? What are you? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, are you not? You are God's temple. You are of more value to God than the temple that Solomon built. Oh, in that temple, there was the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant and the gold overlay and the manna and the other things were in that temple. And God's presence was there too. But you have in your heart the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And He is not going to give up this temple lightly. You are of incredible value to Him. But remember, be careful. He doesn't want to forsake you. He doesn't want to turn aside. He doesn't want to make you suffer and be in pain. But you will be if you don't give up the darkness. I know Christians that have gone from light to darkness. From the power of God to the power of Satan. I know them personally. These things happen around us. And you want to take courage. Because this temple that God has made in us has the grace of God in it. The grace of God is in it. Grace for grace. I said that the Spirit of God would lead us to repentance. That's the grace of God. Is there a desire in your heart? Now, I didn't ask you, could you do right? Could you do right? I'm asking you, do you want to? Do you want to? If you do, that came from God. The want to came from God. And you may not be able to. It may be that you can't do this, but do you want to? God will build on that want to. And He will bring something into your heart because His grace is there. He dwells in you. And He's faithful. And He's going to see you through. So don't despair. This is a hard message. And I'm not apologizing for one word I have spoken today. By that I mean I stand by what is said. And I try to stand by the Lord. You know, sometimes when I preach, the person who gets hit the hardest is me. You think this man hit us with a rock? Well, sometimes I get hit with an avalanche. But you don't know, but I do. Sometimes I suffer to preach to you. And I have to go down to God. But I'll tell you something. It's a simple matter. You have to fundamentally choose. If Satan is going to bow your head under his yoke and continue in sin, or you're going to give it up and come under the yoke of Jesus Christ and walk more slowly, but walk holily and walk gratefully and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. Grow in the things of God. I want to tell you, stop reading the Bible with your eyes. Read it with your heart. Lord, speak to my heart. What is another one of those manifesto points? Meditate and read and ponder over the Word of God until it changes you. Lord, I can see something in the psalm. I don't have it in me. Put it in my heart. Lord, make this real to me. Lord, make this real to me. And somebody might come to you and say, you're a holy man. You're a holy woman. Why don't you go to God and say, Lord, they don't know the inside of me, but I want to be a holy man. Lord, I want to be a holy woman. Make me holy. Bring me down. Is God the God of providence and love and grace and glory and giving? Of course He is. And bounty. So you can trust God if you ask Him to empty you. You can trust Him, Lord, empty me. People are praying today, Lord, fill me. You know why you don't get filled? I'll tell you why. Because you're full of rubbish. If God answers your prayer, you're in deep trouble. God will not inhabit an unclean vessel. I tremble for some of God's people. You know why? Because they exercise a gift of God with an unclean heart. And I can't think of anything more dangerous than that. You mean I can do this even when I'm unclean? Oh, people throw the verses at you. They say, well, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And I can easily throw one back. Is Christ the minister of sin? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, why am I telling you these things? I'll tell you why. Because Jeremiah had to get all this stuff out of his life to be a Jeremiah. Now, I don't think God's going to make any of us Jeremiahs. But I do think he'd like us to walk holy with him. And that he'd like us to be his real dear people. And he'd like, you know, here's a simple thought, and there I'll close. I know that the Lord has got a lot of dear, hurting people out there. A lot. I know that there are people whose hearts are breaking. There are hundreds and hundreds of Christians in this city that don't go to any church. You think they like that? They're sitting at home and they're hurting. Are we a place God could bring them to? If we are not, why not? If we are not, what contribution are you making to that? Are you right with God? Do you walk in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless? Do you have a pure heart? Is your tongue clean? Are your hands pure? Do you love? That's another one in the manifesto, isn't it? To love all of God's people unconditionally. All of God's people, the ones who differ from us in doctrine, we love them. All of God's people. Like God does. So I just leave you with this prophet and his God, if I may put it that way. But don't be cast down. You have shameful thoughts, bring them to the Lord. But don't just ask for forgiveness. Say, Lord, give me a heart that doesn't want to think like this. Give me a heart that doesn't want to think like this. You don't love God's people? Go to him and say, Lord, I really don't love your people, to be honest with you. But I want to. Shed abroad in my heart the love of the Holy Ghost for your people. Help me to love them. And help me, Lord, to love the ones who have sinned the most. Help me to love them the most. Because they need you the most. Help me to love your people. And if you do this, as it said in the last clause in the manifesto, when you get to heaven, they'll give you a great welcome. Because that's what heaven's all about. Forgiveness and love and peace. And the Lord bless you. You're a good audience. You've listened well. But don't forget the sermon, please. Take it deep into your heart. If you think it came from me, forget about it. Enjoy your cup of tea. But if you think that God is in it, do something about it. Don't put it aside. Don't put it on lay-by or put it aside in some way and think, well, I'm going to get back to that. No. Tonight. Now. Do it now. There was a day when Jeremiah got out of his little cot, put his feet on the floor, and lifted his face toward heaven. And God said to him, Jeremiah, from today, I have finished with my people. I have finished with them. And then what is the rest of the story? Dealing with Jeremiah's loving heart. Jeremiah trying to convince God not to do this. Jeremiah crying out to God. But God didn't change his mind. We in the Christian church are in the red zone. Believe me. We are in the red zone. Let me just quickly give you a couple of reasons for that. One, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he can't use the present church to reach them until they've gotten out of the way. They've got to be gotten out of the way or change. God still loves these people. He still wants to reach them. But he can't. And another reason is the throne of his grace. His throne of his grace. Jeremiah talked about the throne of his honor. I'm talking about the throne of his grace has been dishonored by us. Something has to be done. May God help us to do it. God bless you.